Once again, we're privileged to be among the finest people on earth, the Lord's people, and we're glad you're with us tonight. I invite you to get your Bible and come with me to the book of Matthew chapter 19 as a basis for our study. The setting finds the Pharisees coming to Jesus asking, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Jesus answered by referring to the home at the beginning. "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's Matthew 19, 4 through 6. In 1979, NBC aired a documentary entitled An Endangered Species. You might think that would be about an animal that was about to become extinct. It was not. You know what that was about? The home. In the 1950s, the majority of families were couples in intact marriages who were going to have children, had children, or who were empty nesters whose children had already grown up. Those households, however, are no longer a majority. We now have mixed and blended families, people cohabitating without marriage, and even same-sex couples living together. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the traditional family unit of a mother and father with one or more children now accounts for less than 25% of American households. In our society tonight, the word family is used to describe any number of living arrangements. Only a few years ago, in 2003, the National Adoption Center selected a single homosexual man and his three adopted sons as their family of the year. Non-traditional households are being cast as hip and stylish. We've gone from Leave It to Beaver to Modern Family, which during the 2010-11 season was the highest rated scripted show in the 18 to 49 demographic. It's a television series that reflects a diverse America, including the depiction of a family headed by a same-sex couple. It's been tagged as one big straight, gay, multicultural, traditional, happy family. And we've gone from that now to one big happy. With the family and the home being challenged and redefined like never before in the history of our country, I believe that you and I need to be taken back to the home at the beginning, and that's the purpose of our study tonight. If you'll come with me back to the beginning, we'll learn some things about the home as God designed it at the beginning. The book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, reveals the origin of the home. How that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. And that creation took place over 6 days, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. On the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. On the second day, God created the firmament and called it heaven. On the third day, He made land and vegetation. On the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the fifth day, sea creatures and birds. On the sixth day, land, animals, and the pinnacle of His creation was formed when God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In chapter 2, we have a detailed account of God's six-day creative work. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That marks the beginning of the home. And there are several things that you and I need to be impressed with about it. The first thing I want to recommend to you about the home at the beginning is the fact that it was a divine home. It was God who, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. It was God who formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2 and verse 7. It was God who said in verse 18, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And it was God who caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam in verse 21. It was God who took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. It was God who, with the rib that he had taken from man, made a woman. And it was God who brought her unto the man. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 6, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I need to be impressed at the outset of our study with the fact that the home originated with God. It was God who instituted the marriage relationship. And since it was God who designed the home at the beginning, shouldn't we be interested in learning what he has revealed about it? Shouldn't we be concerned about the rules and regulations that he has put in place, which guide and govern this relationship? And so the home at the beginning was a divine home. It originated with God. The second thing I want us to appreciate about the home at the beginning is the fact that it was a companionship providing home. A number of times in Genesis chapter 1, we read where God said it was good. In fact, in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But in chapter 2, in verse 18, for the first time, God said something is not good. "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." One of the purposes that God created the woman for was that of providing companionship for the man. He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Man needed a companion. And God provided and fulfilled man's need of companionship in the home. He made one who was perfectly suited to his needs, just right for him, a woman, and brought her under the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Writing the Corinthians about this relationship in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, Paul penned, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And so the home at the beginning was a divine home and originated with God. And it was a companionship providing home, and that God created the woman to provide for man's need of companionship. It was not good that the man should be alone. The third thing I observe about the home at the beginning is the fact that it was a male and female home. You remember in the book of Matthew 19 when the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce? He answered by saying, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them?" How did he make them at the beginning? Male and male, right? Let me try that again. He made them at the beginning female and female. That's not it either, is it? How did he make them at the beginning? He made them male and female. It was not a male and male arrangement, nor was an arrangement where there were two females living together. But God made them male and female. Later, when the law would be given in the book of Leviticus chapter 18 and in verse 22, the Lord would say, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." And in chapter 20 and in verse 13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed what? An abomination." That is a thing that is grossly detested by the Lord. "They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." We find that there were ancient cities that engaged in that kind of behavior, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God made an enduring example out of them to those that after should live ungodly. He rained from heaven fire and brimstone upon them. You can read all about that in Genesis chapter 19. As you come to the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about this same kind of activity. When he talked about the sinfulness of the Gentile world, there's several things to be learned about that. In Romans chapter 1, he said in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You cannot read without being impressed with the fact that the home at the beginning was a male and female home. But also be impressed with the fact that it was not a man and his wives, but a man and his wife. In verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they, that is a man and his wife, singular, shall be one flesh. It was not just a live-in arrangement. That's the trend in our society tonight, is for folks to just live together outside of marriage. No, the Bible says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In Mark's account, notice in Mark chapter 10, and beginning at verse 6, where Jesus said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And it is written, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so the home at the beginning was a divine home. It was God who formed it, who brought it into existence. As well, it was a companionship providing home. God saw it was not good that the man should be alone, and he took a rib from his side and made a woman and brought her unto the man. And it was a male and female home, as God made them male and female at the beginning. But in the fourth place, I recommend to us that the home at the beginning was designed to be a stable home. Many homes today are not stable. I've been told by those that work within the public school system that often they see children at the close of the day with tears in their eyes as they get on the school bus. There are many that do not want to go home. There are those who'd rather stay at school. There's more structure, there's more stability there. And that's sad. I can't relate to that. I remember when the school bell rang and it was time to go home, I was ready, I was eager. But you never know what a youngster may find when they go home today, because a lot of homes are not stable. They may be there by themselves for who knows how long, and if and when dad comes home, what shape is he going to be in, and what's mom going to be doing, and who's she going to have with her? The home at the beginning was made to endure. And children need that. They deserve that. We owe that to our young people, to provide a place of stability and security for them. And those of you who have that, are able to provide that, that's a great blessing. And may God continue to bless you in providing that. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 24, The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. You might circle the words leave and cleave. That suggests that there is to be a permanence in this relationship. And you know about the only thing that many in our society know about permanence? Is when the lady of the house gets her hair done up in curls. God intended that marriage be a lasting relationship. As long as we both shall live. That word cleave suggests to be glued together, to be bonded, to be cemented. And the thing that bonds us together is that of love. Where love is in the home, we just sang. What a beautiful song. And Paul called love the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that holds it together. Husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and to love their wives as they love their own body, Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul taught the aged women to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. That's lacking in far too many relationships tonight. The first home knew nothing of divorce. Divorce is commonplace in our society. In Matthew chapter 19, the question that the Pharisees asked was really a question about divorce. They said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? How'd the Lord answer that? Have ye not read? That's a good way to answer a lot of questions, isn't it? Have ye not read? Had they been reading, they should have known the answer to that, shouldn't they? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh. Have you not read that? They should have known that God made no provision for a man to put away his wife from the beginning. And his application was, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so he answers that basically by saying, no, it is not lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. Notice the prohibition. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It's sinful to put asunder what God hath joined together. And then they say unto him in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. You ought to underscore that in your Bible. What does that mean? From the beginning it was not so. Go back to the beginning. Read Genesis chapter 2 from verse 1 all the way through verse 25 and see where the Lord talked about divorce or made provision for putting away. Not a single word said about it. From the beginning, not so. That needs to be impressed upon our minds. Too many intermarriage today, thinking that if it doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. And marriages entered with that kind of thinking are destined to fail. The first home knew nothing of divorce. That creates instability, doesn't it? In the home. The home at the beginning was designed to be a stable home. And we need to appreciate that. Another thing I appreciate about the home at the beginning is the fact that it was designed to be a husband-headed relationship. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of the first sin when the devil in the form of the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He planted a seed of doubt in her mind. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman knew God's law. She was able to quote God's law. And he told the first lie. He said, ye shall not surely die. John 8:44. He's a liar, a murderer from the beginning. And through three avenues, he enticed and induced her to sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. She saw a tree pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit, gave to her husband, and he ate with her. What'd they do? They sinned against God. They violated the first commandment given to man, Genesis 2, and in verses 16 and 17. And there were some consequences as a result of that. Notice in the book of Genesis 3 and verse 16, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God said that the husband would rule over the wife. That's considered a strange thing with a lot of people today. In fact, there are even religious groups that have omitted some passages within your Bible from their public readings out of fear that there are those who would find those statements demeaning and degrading. Can you believe that? My wife and I recently had a home Bible study with a couple. And prior to one of our studies, the lady asked a question. She said, "I'd like for us to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. She said, "I was doing some reading there and I came across a passage I did not know was in the Bible." She said, "I'd never read it before." I said, "Oh, what was that?" Let me read it to you. Beginning in verse 11. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." She said, "I didn't know that was in there." She said, "I don't like that." What would you say to somebody who said, "I don't like that"? Was there a reason for that? Why did Paul say what he did? Why did God design this relationship to be after this fashion? It's not without reason. In fact, he gives two reasons for it, doesn't he? The first one mentioned in verse 13 when he says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Because of the order of creation, God said that a woman is not to usurp authority over the man. I reckon when the creation took place, God could have done it three different ways. He could have created the woman first and then the man, right? Couldn't he have done it that way if he so chose? Or he could have done it another way. He could have created them both simultaneously at the same time. Don't you think he could have done that? Absolutely. But he didn't choose to do it either of those ways. How did God do that? He formed Adam first and then Eve. And because of the order of creation, the home at the beginning is a husband-headed relationship. But that's not the only reason. There's another reason for this relationship. And that is, as stated in verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." What was the first reason? Because of the order of creation. What's the second reason? Because of the transgression. The woman being deceived in the transgression. God said, the home's going to be husband-headed. See that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3, Paul said, "I would have you know." What would you have us to know tonight, Paul? "That the head of every man is Christ." You think it's demeaning or degrading to men to think that they have a head? That Christ is the head of the man? I don't believe so. And then he says, "The head of the woman is the man." Does that offensive to you because Paul said that you have a head and the head of Christ is God? There's a divine order that's to be observed and respected today. And that order is God, Christ, man, and woman. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, Paul wrote, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." We've gotten away from that today, haven't we? There are those who don't like that. There are those who have changed that. But I recommend to us that we need to get back to the home at the beginning. Appreciating the fact that it is divine in its nature. Companionship providing. A male and female arrangement. Designed to be stable and secure. And husband-headed. Let me suggest to us one other thing about the home at the beginning tonight. And that is the fact that it was a child-rearing home. God told the man and his wife, as recorded in Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." The home at the beginning was the place to have and rear children. To this relationship, children were born. In Genesis chapter 4, 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And by the way, she recognized that principle the psalmist wrote about. The children are an heritage of the Lord. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Do you recognize that when you have a child? What a blessing. What an element of happiness little children bring to the home. There are those who don't appreciate that. There are those who discard little children. As you read on in this chapter, verse 25 says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, again. And she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Did you know about 40% of children in America are born out of wedlock every year? You know, there's a little song that some sing about first comes love and second comes marriage and then comes the baby in the baby carriage. Now, folks are getting the carriage before the marriage. And Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. He said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Fornication is the only sin that I know of specifically mentioned in the Word of God as a sin against one's own body. And he said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Somebody said, it's my body. I'll do with my body as I please. No, it's not. He said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And then chapter 7 and verse 2, he said, to avoid fornication, let every man have what? His own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. One reason God instituted marriage was to keep the human race morally pure. It's within that relationship that children are to be born and children are to be reared. And children need to be trained. The book of Proverbs puts a lot of emphasis on that. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. In chapter 29 and in verse 15, again in the wisdom literature, Solomon said, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. We're told you ought not to use that today. You're going to warp their personality. You're going to suppress their freedom of expression. And so children are free to express themselves however they wish. Get a can of spray paint and paint the brick of the house and write with a marker and crayon on the walls. If you don't believe it, just try renting a house to somebody. Hard to find good tenants, isn't it? Unless you can move your own mother in. In verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. We're getting away from that. You got to recognize that the God who created man and placed within him the capacity to reproduce knows far more about child rearing and child training than any social worker, psychologist, or psychiatrist, or anybody else will ever know about it. Like it or not, children need restraints. I needed those when I was younger, and I expect we still do. You remember reading about a man that didn't restrain his sons? His name was Eli. And God said in the book of 1 Samuel 3 and in verse 13, I will judge his house forever. Why are you going to do that, Lord? Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. What a sad story. Here's a man that served the Lord and should have had his sons in order, but they weren't. He didn't restrain them. And things have really changed, haven't they, along that line. How about when it comes to ours? Do we restrain them? When you get back to the home at the beginning, you got to realize it was a divine home. It's God who made it. It's a companionship providing home. Not much companionship anymore in a lot of relationships. In that the husband and wife are kind of like two ships passing in the night. It's a male and female arrangement. A man and a woman. It doesn't make any difference what some judge may say about that. He'll never change that. It's a stable home. It's to be secure. It's to be solid. It involves leaving and cleaving. And it's to be husband-headed, even as Christ is the head of the church. And it's the place for having and rearing children. What a beautiful relationship that God has seen fit to reveal within His Word. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Wouldn't society be much improved if all of us would just go back to the home at the beginning and pattern our relationships after that? Somebody might say, well, my home wasn't like that. You can make yours like that. You can work toward that. You can teach your children that. You can teach your grandchildren that. And they can reproduce that. There's nothing we'd like more before we leave tonight than to see a marriage take place here this evening. And that we'd like to see one become married to the Lord. Did you know that the Bible upholds the sanctity of marriage? One way the sanctity of marriage is seen in that God uses this relationship between a husband and a wife to represent His spiritual relationship with mankind. It was that way in the Old Testament. God was the husband and the nation of Israel His bride. In the New Testament, the church is the bride, Christ is the husband. Paul talked about being married to Christ, Romans 7 and verse 4. Would you like to be married to Him tonight? You can be. He's offering you His hand. Would you take it? There's some things that lead up to marriage, just like with a relationship between a man and a woman. There's that period of courtship, right? Are they married at that point? Not yet. The man might go to her parents and ask her father for his daughter's hand in marriage. He may say, yes, grant the permission. Are they married? Not yet. They plan a ceremony. They even have a rehearsal. They've got to get it all just right. So they go through all of that. Are they married? Not yet. And so in the presence of God and witnesses, they pledge their love, exchange vows with each other, exchange rings, and the one officiating says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Right? There's the signing of the marriage certificate, and they're married. Well, there's some things that come before being married to the Lord. First of all, you've got to hear His Word. Matthew 17, 5, God said out of a cloud, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. But just because I've heard Him doesn't mean I'm married to Him. I've got to do more. I've got to believe on Him. The Lord said, if you believe not that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. Most people think that at the point at which they believe on the Lord, they become married to Him. You're getting the cake before the ceremony. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James 2 and verse 24. You've got to repent as commanded by. Luke 13, 3. The Lord said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And God commands all men everywhere to do that. Acts 17, 30. And then I must confess Him before me in Matthew 10:32, that He may confess me before the Father. the next thing I need to do if I want to be married to the Lord. I've heard Him, I've believed on Him, I've repented as He's commanded me to do, I've confessed Him before men, now I need to be baptized into Him. Galatians 3:27, baptized into Christ. And it's at that step, at that point, that I become married to Christ. I pledge my faithfulness to Him. And just as this relationship between a man and a woman is as long as we both shall live, serving the Lord is a lifelong commitment. Be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. The Lord said, I'll give you a crown of life. Have you been given a better offer than that today? A crown of life? To have hope that's laid up for you in heaven? An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You can have that tonight if you'll become married to the Lord. Maybe you've already married the Lord. You've pledged your love and loyalty to Him, but you betrayed Him. He stands with outstretched arms, ready to receive you back if you'll repent and confess. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't have to do that. But He's a merciful, loving, forgiving person. Like Simon in Acts 8, when he was baptized, he became married to the Lord and he sinned. His was a sin in thought. He thought he could buy the gift of God with money. He was told, thy money perish with thee. And he had a choice, repent or perish. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Remember his disposition? He said, pray to the Lord for me. Maybe that's your attitude tonight. Maybe you've not been what you need to be. Would you say, pray to the Lord for me? We'll do that. Be happy to. As the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, verse 16. Is there one or more in this audience who'd like to be married to the Lord? It's all ready. Just step out into the aisle and make your way to the front. If you'd like for us to pray with you and for you, we'll be happy to do that. As together we now stand and sing, won't you come?
Have you been to...